We got that fellowship down part really good there, so we need to get into the word start part of it now. All right. Everybody ready? Good. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you. We are so thankful, Lord, for the blessings that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for just the new life for Jared and Aaliyah, Lord, that they would have wisdom to be able to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of you. We pray, Father, for the fellowship as we enter into this new building that you have provided. We pray, Father, that you would indeed be honored and glorified in all that we do. I pray, Father, that we be just willing servants for you. Lord, help us to cling to you even closer today than we did yesterday. Help us, Lord, to have that fellowship always in our minds, that you're always with us, and that you want to have communion with us, that you want to have fellowship with us. So, Father, we do ask that you would just pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, to understand the things out of your Word. But it's only by your Spirit can we do these things. It's not an intellectual journey, but it's a spiritual journey. And, Lord, you've laid the pathway out for us to be able to learn. And so, Lord, we go chapter by chapter, book by book, throughout the Scriptures to get your whole counsel. Father, I thank you that you are so patient with us. And, Lord, you just give us little by little, not overwhelming us, but sometimes, Lord, we are overwhelmed as we think about the awesomeness that you are and the awesomeness of your Word. We thank you, Lord, again, for your mercy, for your love, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Numbers, kind of a really interesting book. I think everybody that does a scripture reading throughout the Word, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, when we get to the book of Numbers, we kind of stop and we kind of choke a little bit because of the dry and dusty the tomes that we think it is. But as a reading parent, it's kind of, you know, I think it's kind of very interesting. Now the names, you know, like I had mentioned before during the announcement, so the names, they can be a little bit hard and they can be, you know, cumbersome to try to go through. And then sometimes the Lord, it seems like the Lord just repeats over and over and over again, as we're going to see rather in chapter one about the counting of the children of Israel. We see, and so I'm going to kind of go over it a little bit, but then I'm going to summarize it at the end, so that we get the gist of what it is that the Lord is saying there. It was interesting when I was reading in Second Chronicles about the temple and Solomon dedicating the temple, and I saw that they would bring all of these gifts, and every day they would bring these gifts, and it would enumerate each and everything, the bowls and the plates and the incense and all of the things that were due on that, and it kept going over the same things over and over again till, you know, it's kind of like you just kind of like numbly are just reading it. But but it's always good to at least get the gist of what's going on here, because there are some nuances in here that we really need to pay attention to. If you're a student of prophecy, as I said, that these things are going to be very handy for you to understand the end times. So the book of Numbers, it covers about 38 years. From the giving of the law at Sinai to the eve of entering into the promised land. It's a chronicle of failures and successes of wilderness wanderings. So often we look at these things and we're going to see a lot of failures. And isn't that the same thing in our lives? We want to serve the Lord. Yay, Lord, I'm yours and I'm always be yours. But then we find ourselves, you know, the next day or maybe the 2 days later saying, oh, Lord, I failed you once again, you know, and it's kind of like, how can the Lord keep, you know, going with me because I'm such a failure and I'm so unfaithful? But I think that this book is a book that we really need to understand so that we can not be dejected in ourselves. And so often we do that, but the Lord is, if we look at it, the Lord is purging us through our mistakes. You know, we make those mistakes, and the thing is when we repent, we turn away from those things, so we learn what things not to do. And that's what repentance is all about. It's turning away from that which you have called sin, or what the Bible calls sin, and then you agree with the Bible, the Word of God, that says that, yes, I've done this, I acquiesce, this is a sin, and I'm turning away from it. I don't want to do this anymore. And so some of us do a 180. We turn away from that sin and we walk a different path. Some of us do a few 360s, you know, like those guys on the freeway. And they close the freeway off and so they can do donuts all the time there. So, but we do the same thing. We repent and we go in our merry way, but then we find ourselves going back in the way that we had said that we were going to repent from. So this is a book about arrested progress. They came out of Egypt and it took 40 years to get the Egypt out of Israel. So keep that in mind. So don't be dejected if you in your failures or anything like that. It's the Lord's way of purging you from these things, educating these things about that. So why do we study this book? You know, what's it for us? What I mean, this is an old book for Israel, and so why should we be concerned about it? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things," now all what things? All of the things that we're reading about. From Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, all of these things. Now, remember, that's all that they had when this was written in 1 Corinthians, was the Old Testament. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Examples. They were examples. Now, what is an example? It's a figure, an image, pattern, prefiguring, a type, or a prototype of things that are going to come. And that's what prophecy is. And prophecy buffs, we will flock to this to get the information that we need. So once we understand the Old Testament, the book of the Revelation will read just like yesterday's newspaper or magazine. You know, whatever is going on in there is going to be explained elsewhere in the Scripture. So all of this that we're going through here, it's all a prelude to the book of the Revelation. So when we read it, we'll be, oh, yeah, that's what that means. Oh, that's where that's found. Oh, I understand that now because it says so in Exodus or in Leviticus or Numbers. Now, as we came from Leviticus was a book of holiness. This is what the Lord wants us to strive for, to be holy as He is holy. As we hang out with the Lord, His essence starts to permeate our lives. We then start to reflect who God is. And that's just exactly what we're supposed to do. Reflect our relationship with the Lord. That's where the witness is. You see, especially if you run into people that you haven't seen in a while, that you grew up with when you were kids. You run into somebody and you remember that when you were running with this particular crowd, this is how you were. This is how you acted and this is what you did. But now that you've come to know the Lord, and now that you've had time to spend with the Lord, now you're being transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so you start to enter into that holiness. And so that starts to permeate your life. And they look at you and say, wow, what's so different about what? How? What on earth has changed you from what I knew you as to what you are today? And then we can testify. It's Jesus Christ who has done these things. You know, that's where a lot of people have a problem with witnessing, is that they haven't spent enough time with the Lord to have that comfort about, hey, I'm being transformed by the Lord. It's not by my best efforts. Okay, that wasn't the issue. The issue is spending time with the one who can change you. That's the issue that sets before us as far as witnessing. Now, there's a few types that I'd like to just, you know, go over, just so that you're aware of these things. So when we run into them, you probably are already familiar with them. But now, the types that we're looking at is the order of the camp, and that's going to be in chapter 2. When we get to chapter 2, we're going to start to see how the Lord ordered the camp. And I think I've gone through this before, but it's going to be, I'll have, you know, some charts or graphs or something like that to just to reiterate, probably it'll be in the handouts and the bulletins, but I think you all remember as we studied the tabernacle, the order that the children of Israel were to camp and how it formed a cross if you looked at it from an aerial viewpoint. So, and we'll touch on that. But this is a prerequisite of them doing that. So, also, manna in Numbers 11. Now, manna had already been given, but it was reiterated not to be gathered on the Sabbath day. And we went through that in Exodus. The rock, the water from the rock. You remember the water from the rock scene? You know, where the Lord told Moses, I want you to smite this rock, and then water's going to gush out. And then the second time he does that, he says, I want you to speak to the rock, and then water will come out. But Moses, in his flesh, was angry with the people, and he smote the rock twice. But water, the Lord was gracious enough to let the water flow out for the people because they needed water. But he was a bad witness. He didn't do what the Lord told him to do. And that's, we're servants of the Lord, so we do what the Lord tells us to do. It's the same measure. But in Moses' case, he got put on the bench. He was not allowed to lead the people into the promised land. This promised land that he had been talking about all this time, that he told them about it while they were in Egypt, and as they've been talking about here, hey, we're going to the promised land. Now, they hadn't gone out to Kadesh Barnea just yet, but, you see, that there were lessons yet to be learned. So he got put on the shelf, and we see him arise again where? Where's the next time that we see Moses again after he departs?
With Jesus.
What was that?
The mountain.
Great, the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah show up. That's very good. He's a graduate student over there. Oh, it was her. Good, good. Give credit where credit's due. But then we see him showing up as the two witnesses. Now, we don't really put that into play unless we've studied Numbers here. Joshua, as Joshua sent in two witnesses into the Promised Land, the Lord sends two witnesses into this world to get them to finally repent. You know, come, let's go back and follow after the Lord. And of course, the famous brazen serpent, last but not least, as a type of Jesus Christ. We look at that, we know that because the Lord told us about that in John chapter 3 as he was talking to Nicodemus. You know, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Okay, the brazen serpent was a type of sin. Brass. So the serpent was a type of sin. Brass was a sign of judgment. So what did that mean? It means that the sin had been judged, and all you needed to do now was to look upon that serpent to be healed. But I let the cat out of the bag, but I'm sure by the time we get there, you'll have forgotten about that. No. And so in verse 1, we are going to read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." So here they are. They're still around the Mount Sinai there, you know, where Moses had gone up in Exodus and Leviticus and gotten all of these laws and gotten the tabernacle. Okay, in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, so they've already been out there 2 years. They're all set up in this camp. They're all getting a little bit comfortable in here. The molten calf had been destroyed already, and you know all of that kind of stuff. And now they're standing before Mount Sinai, and the Lord's speaking to Moses, and the mount is on fire, and it's rumbling as Moses is up there receiving these things from the Lord. And so it was a sign that, hey, the Lord is actually speaking to Moses, because he sees Moses sees the Lord, and he's still alive. He's able to come down and talk to us. So, the second month of the second year after the Exodus to the beginning of the 11th month of the 40th year, in all of about 38 years and 10 months. This was exactly 1 month after the tabernacle was erected. So all of the rituals of the tabernacle, all of the sin had been forgiven of the people, and they were able to come freely and get their sins forgiven. And verse 2, he says, "Take ye the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by their house of their fathers, and by the number of their names, every male by their polls. From 20 years old upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers." So So Moses and Aaron went out to number the people. Now, the Lord told Abraham earlier in Genesis, he says, you know, I'm going to make your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea without number. But here we see that the Lord is numbering them, and this is for a specific cause. And we think that there's a contradiction, but there really isn't. The Lord has a plan and a purpose for all of these numbers that go into the children of Israel. So we're going to be getting into the listing of the 12 tribes. Now, the 12 tribes are enumerated. I think I've brought this out several times, but I'll do it again just because we're here. Every time that the 12 tribes are listed, there's at least one tribe missing. But yet, because there are 13 tribes, Joseph was split into two. Jacob adopted Joseph's two sons, and so they became Joseph's double portion as the firstborn of his beloved Rachel. Then, so that since those two tribes were there, and we had 13 tribes, but every time they're counted, one is missing. In this instance, we're going to see Levi is missing. Why? Because Levi doesn't go to war. They are exempt from war. They are specifically for the setting up and the tearing down of the tabernacle, and they are supposed to be monitoring all of the articles of furniture in the tabernacle and that kind of a thing, making sure that they're in good working order and make sure that if they need to be replaced, that they are replaced or repaired as it goes on. So 20 times the 12 tribes are listed, okay? And I could name those off, and if you would like a map of those, I would be happy to give them off to you. But the 12 tribes, each tribe, the name of each tribe had a meaning to the name. And so if from the birth order that we saw in Genesis, Reuben meant, behold, a son. Simeon means herd. Levi means join to. Judah, praise. Dan, judge. Naphtali, wrestlings or struggles. Gad, troop or fortune. Asher meant happy. Issachar, recompense. Zebulun, exalted. Joseph, God has added. And Benjamin, son of the right hand. And you hear all of these things, and you put all of these things down here, and you start to copy them out, and you say, well, you know, these names here. So what are these things all about? Now, if you go to the Revelation list, you remember the 144,000 that are being prescribed here to go out as witness. Now, Levi is part of that. Okay, Levi is part of that. Why? Because they're not going to war; they're going to witness. Okay, the 144,000 are evangelists that are going to go out and witness. So if we go through the list in Revelation, I'm just going to lay it out in sentence form here. Praise the Lord. He hath looked upon my affliction and granted good fortune. Happy am I. My wrestlings has made me forget my sorrow. God hears me, has joined me, purchased me, and exalted me by adding to me the son of his right hand. So these are the different things that can come out with all of the different readings of the 12 tribes. So, but keep that in mind. Have this list ready as you go through there so that you can map all of these things out, and then you can get the message that the Lord is trying to reveal to you. Now in verse 5 he says, and these are the names of the men that shall stand with you of the tribe of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedur, of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, of Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of Issachar, Nathaniel, the son of Zohar, of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon, of the children of Joseph, of Ephraim. So he's singled it out here now. He's made the mention here that Joseph and Ephraim. So he's taking the place of one. So Ephraim is Elishama, the son of Amnihud, of Manasseh, Gamamiel, and of Pedahzur. Now you see why I think you're going to skip these things because they're a little. But remember, each one of these names have meanings assigned to them. Okay, And remember what it says in the Proverbs. It is the glory of God to hide a matter, but it's the honor of kings to discover them or to search them out. So all of these names here have meanings associated to it. Is the Lord spelling out something here for us? It's a graduate question. So I'm just going to skip down to verse 16. You know, all of these other names and stuff like that are little tongue twisters, and I'm probably butchering them to no end anyway. So we'll move on to 16. And these are the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of their names, from 20 years old and upwards by their polls, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. A couple of things in this passage here. Verse 17, it says, and Moses and Aaron took these men which are expressed by their names. That's an interesting phrase. It's kind of a signpost here. Hey, there's something about these names that you might want to look into, okay? When you get a moment or something like that, is one of those studies that you can just, you know, see what the Lord has. Now, I don't know if you've, you know, if there's any campers out here or, you know, I used to camp when I was a kid. I haven't done it since I was a kid, but, you know, I remember when we would go to Point Pelee. We'd go up and every year, you know, I always hated to go up because I was leaving all my friends and all the fun I was having in the city. But once I got there, I realized all of the fun that I could have when I was there. And one of my favorite things was going to the nature center, and what they had was nature trails. And they had trails that you could just go all the way through. And we called them mosquito pits, you know, because that was the thing. You know, you go into these woods, man, and they're on you. And they're nasty, Pete. But the, you know, there was a short trail and there was a long trail. But the thing was, is that as you entered into these trails, there was a sign there. And it says, please stay on the trail. Please stay on the trail. And so you just kind of look at that and you says, well, somebody had to start this trail. So why do we have to stay on the trail? And it's the same thing with us. As we go through these things, and maybe we'll buy a commentary or two. These are good things. But there's something to be said for creating your own path, creating your own trail, getting into the scriptures and seeing where it leads you. Not following after somebody else that's already plowed the road for you, but you know, just get out there and do that. Now, if you're centered in the Word of God, you're not going to get lost, because the Lord's going to guide you there. But think of the treasures that have been gone unseen, unheard. Maybe this is what the Lord is calling you to do, to look at these things and, man, start writing your own commentary. These are the things that I found. And that's all a commentary is that we have today, are the notes from people that have studied the scriptures before. Now, those folks, they didn't have TV or radio or anything like that. You know, when you search out like the Matthew Henry, these, you know, you look at his commentary and it's just like, man, it's like this thick, you know. But what did he have left to do? He had his Bible. That's what he had. And he had maybe a lexicon. And he went through the scriptures and he started to weed these things out because he was spending time in prayer with the Lord. He was spending time in the Word, and the Lord revealed to him all of these things, which is probably the earmark for pretty much all the commentators since that time. You know, they all started somewhere, and then they branched off into their different areas of interest. Prophecy, eschatology, or well, the same thing. But, you know, anything that's out there is at our disposal. We can make it of what we want it to be. Or we can just follow the path. We can follow the trail. We can stay on that trail. No fault, no foul. If that's not your interest, fine. But somewhere, there might be a spark. As you start to read, as you read that little passage there in verse 17. And they are expressed by their names. Well, that's interesting. Expressed by your name. What does that say to you? It means that, hey, that name means something. There's an order for these things as they've gone through this, you know, as we had said before. So, What they had to do in verse 18 is they had to declare their pedigree. So what their pedigree was is they were tracing their roots back to Abraham. That's what their pedigree was. They're basically back to Jacob. You know, I am the son of this man and this man and this man. Now, back in the old days, they used to have staffs. Okay? And the names of the pedigrees were on the staff. So they would present themselves with these staffs. And we're going to see a little bit later where the heads of the tribes of Israel come and present their staffs before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Aaron puts his rod up there, and the next day Aaron's rod buds. You probably heard that story before because it was one of the things that were in the tabernacle, put in the tabernacle along with a pot of manna. But I get ahead of myself. So they had to prove who it was, who they were. You know, so all of these folks here are, you know, they had to prove that they were the heads and that they had legitimate claims to be the head of the household. The Lord had a specific plan for this. In verse 20, he says, "And the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, by their poles, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe," and it's going to say that for 12 times. Okay? So if you just put that in your mind, we're going to skip through all of that, and I'm going to summarize all of the numbers, and that's all the way to verse 44, or verse 43. Now, Reuben had 46,500 people. Simeon, 59,300. Gad, 45,650. Judah, 74,600. Issachar, 54,400. Zebulun, 57,400. Joseph, Ephraim, 40,500. Manasseh, 32,200. Benjamin, 35,400. Dan, 62,700. Asher, 41,500. Naphtali, 53,400. Levi was not counted because he didn't go to war. Now the total of these, get ready, a whopping 603,550. Doesn't that edify you? I mean, doesn't that just send shivers down your spine? Now, I'm not trying to poo-poo this, okay? But these are necessary. When you start to go through and you start to search out the scriptures, you may run into some dry and dusty areas in the scripture. Push forward. Push on. Don't let your inquisitive mind take over from the dullness of what you think is what it is that you're reading. Because really, there's life in there. And it's all purposed. In verse 44, he says, "These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron numbered, the princes of Israel, being 12 men, each one was for the house of his fathers. So were all of those that were numbered of the children of Israel, by the house of their fathers, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. Now, one of the things that, you know, just kind of touched me on this is, you know, as we as believers, we are called into a warfare. Paul always talks about us being good soldiers, being steeled in our mind for the battles at hand. So these people were supposed to go to war. So are we. We are called to the battle. This world is not a playground. This world is a battlefield. And that's what it is that we need to be, soldiers. "For the Lord had spoken to Moses," verse 48, "saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle." So The Levites were not to be counted in this particular sentence. They will be counted in other senses, but not this one, because this was the going to war. Now in verse 51, when the tabernacle settleth forward, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now, that's pretty heavy duty. Okay, just like they had set boundaries around. They had set boundaries around the Mount Sinai so that anybody that crossed those boundaries would be thrust through with a dart. Okay, they were not allowed to touch the mount at all. And so they put boundaries and kept them back. And so this is the same thing here. If a stranger, that is a non-Israelite, came in and tried to be a part of this, they were to be put to death. That's how serious God is about these things. Okay? Whatever you choose to search out in the Scripture, whatever area you feel that the Lord has piqued your interest in, you can go with complete confidence that the Lord is going to show you the end of that trail. But it's going to take perseverance on your part. He's not going to lead you into any place that's going to cause you harm. So always keep that in mind. In verse 52, he says, "And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony. There shall be no wrath upon the children of Israel, on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they." Now, as we are going through the Scriptures, when we come down to the Pharisees, so we give the Pharisees a bad rap because they're kind of put into a little bad light here. But you got to remember that the Lord gave them distinct instructions that they were the ones, the Levites, they were the ones that were supposed to protect the holiness of the camp. They were set forth as sentients to say, hey, you know, no stranger was allowed past this point. There was a place in the tabernacle, the court of women, and then there was the court of the men, and then there were the place for the priests. And they were not to encroach. Either one of those groups were not to encroach into the other. They were not allowed to go any forward than what was prescribed for them to be. And this is obedience on their part. Okay, this is where you go and no farther. Great, I'm allowed into this area. I can serve in this area. And then there was another area. The men could go in and present the sacrifices. Okay, so that's where they could go or they could serve. But they couldn't go any farther. Nobody could encroach in the priesthood. And they had temple guards tabernacle guards, to make sure that nobody encroached into a place that wasn't there. Now, they had this zealous unction. This is what they were. And sometimes that translates into an arrogance. But see, this is not what the Lord has prescribed His servants to be, arrogant. But this can't be prescribed as that because they were in a position of power. And sometimes power corrupts people. And what happens is that they start to think of themselves more highly than they ought. And that's the danger that we as believers do. The more we get to know the Lord, the softer our hearts should be. Now, I say that because sometimes we get a little heady in ourselves. Well, you know, we've studied this and that and the other thing, and we look down on somebody that, oh, you haven't studied that? You don't know this? Oh, well, you know, go study, go learn before you can come talk to me about this kind of a thing. I see it on I see it on boards all the time where, you know, that kind of an attitude prevails. And that is not the attitude of the Lord. The Lord's attitude is, come. Man's attitude is, keep your distance. Stay away. I don't want to be defiled by you. Do you see the picture now? That's what the Pharisees were about. I don't want to be defiled by you. So keep your distance from me. But as we see in contrast to the Lord. Hey, bring the little kids. Bring the little children to me. So, you know, don't forbid them, for the kingdom of heaven is made of these. Unless you become as a little child, you can never see the kingdom of heaven. Now, children, little children, I'm talking about little baby children. They're so open. They're so, you know, they'll talk to anybody. You know, Victor and Gabe, you know, they just come up and they just start talking to you, start telling you your life story. Sometimes they tell you things that you really don't need to hear, you know. I don't know what you did with that chicken. I don't care, okay? But they're so willing to share what it is that they've been doing. They want it. And when my grandson Thomas comes over, you know, he's just like, come on, Grandpa, let's go outside and play. You know, he wants to spend time. He just wants to have that fellowship. He wants to have that, you know, a time of enjoyment with Grandpa. And sometimes Grandpa's not in the mood for that. And so he's like, I can't do that right now. I got to work right now. Oh, Grandpa. And so it goes storms off. And then do I really need to do this now? You know, I go play with the grandson, you know. He's not here that often. Come on, let's go. So, but the thing is that that's the heart of the Lord. Come. Wherever it is that you want to go in the scriptures, come. The Lord will lead you. He'll make that way for you. And that's basically the essence of what the scriptures are all about. It's to study to show yourself approved by God. It's not by man. You're not here to show your intellect off on somebody else, because it's a spiritual journey. And the more spiritual you get, the more humble you're going to be. So, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we were able to get into your word. And I pray, Father, that as we move along into the book of Numbers, Lord, that we would be open to hear what it is that you have for your people. Help us, Lord, to break down the barriers that we hold up. The taboo things that we think are not approachable in the scripture. Lord, show us by your mercy, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit. Lead us into that area, Lord, where we can just see things that maybe nobody else has ever seen before. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name.